The study today I decided to do is more of an interactive, and was, when I did this back in our fellowship, it was more like a quiz, but I want you guys, I didn't ask for people to research, I want people to, based on what you know and what you think. So appreciate the opportunity to come. So I've entitled this message, Emunah. It's the Hebrew word. Does anybody know what that means? Yeah? Faith. It's translated as faith. Anybody else? Belief. Is that what you said? Okay. So, actually, in the Hebrew, it means firmness, steadfastness, fidelity, or faithfulness. Okay? And it's from this word we're kind of going to be looking at. It's derived from the root word aman, or amain. We might say amen, which means to be reliable, trustworthy, or loyal. And so emunah is not just a mental belief in Yahweh, but it's a life full of reliance upon him. In other words, it's a lifetime of choices. And so that's why I've subtitled this, A Choice, Not a Belief. So in other words, we have this lifetime of choices that we have to make. Will you rely upon him? Will you be faithful? Will you be steadfast in your commitment to him? So emunah is related to the word, like I said, amen, which means so be it, or let it be true. And the term emunah, which is rendered in English as faith, or faithful, or believe. So that brings us to the first question. And we do have some guys with mics. So if you got a response, you can raise your hand and they'll come around with the mic. Where is the concept of emunah first related in Scripture? Uh-oh.
I might know a few answers, but I'm going to say with Abraham.
With Abraham, okay. Anybody else got a different idea?
I would say probably Noah.
With Noah, okay. Also Noah. He was going Noah. Okay, wait, we got one more here.
Somewhere in Genesis, probably.
Okay.
I would say Adam and Eve, because they had the choice to obey God, and they chose not to.
Okay. So, and I promise she didn't, well, she was at the study we did. The first place where it actually comes about is with Abraham. And it's where he looks, it says, look now towards the heavens and count the stars, and if you're able to count them, so shall thy seed be. And what is Abraham's response to that promise? He says he believed in that promise, and it was counted for him to be as righteousness. So that's really the first place where this term emunah and or the idea of it comes. Our next one, 1 Corinthians 13:13 states, and now there doth remain faith, hope, and love, these three, and the greatest of these is love. So we all know that scripture, right? But if love is the greatest, how do you rank the other two? If love is the greatest, what's the next greatest, and what's the third greatest?
Faith and then hope.
You're saying faith and hope. Okay, we do have mics around. So we got faith and then hope here.
In 1 Corinthians 13:7, it says, hope all things. And that's in the same chapter. So,
okay, so you're going with hope is number two. You think hope is second.
And if faith, hope, and love, and if love is the last one, but it's the first.
So you're kind of going backwards.
Yeah.
I see. Well, before we go any more, let's look at another scripture here. In Romans 8:24, okay, it says, we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for it? And so, is there a difference between faith and hope? And I think we know there is, because Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, but the evidence of things not seen. So, if that's the case, I'll go back to my original question. What comes next after love? So we have one that says faith and then hope, and we have somebody that says hope then faith. There's probably not really a right answer, as I'm just saying, but thought it would be good for discussion. Anybody else got any thoughts on it? And why? Maybe you got scripture that would support that.
The scriptures that you shared there, that hope comes first, because the faith is the substance of things hoped for. You have to hope for those things before the faith comes into play.
Okay.
So it would put, you know, hope is a little more, you know, important in that essence.
All right. Anybody else? You got somebody over there, I think.
I think they're both really closely intertwined, but I think faith, you have to have faith in the knowing that God's ways are for your benefit. And I mean, before you. So I guess that's all I have to say.
Okay. He does have one over there.
I think hope is looking to the future. Well, we have faith now, and that's based on a standard of the facts that God left us in his word, the Bible, with faith and then hope.
Okay. He already gave us an answer, but maybe he's reconsidering his answer now.
No, I just wanted to give the basis for it.
Okay.
As I mentioned to you yesterday, I can hope that the Denver Broncos can win their game. I have faith that Jesus Christ is going to return.
Okay. Are those somehow related?
Actually, one may happen long before the other, the way it's going.
Okay. All right. All right. Our next one. What's the difference between belief and faith? Ooh. A hush falls over the crowd.
Ron just said it. You want to repeat it again, Ron? Needs the microphone. Give him credit. You know the difference between faith and belief. You just said it.
Hope is looking to the future, and faith is based on the standards that God left us in his word. So we have that faith right now because we have the written word to go by. We're hoping in the future what he has left us right now, what we can, what he has opened up to us.
Right. So, but he was kind of, that's not belief. It sort of is, but what's the difference between faith and belief? Yes.
Well, doesn't faith is an action. You have to do something in order to have faith. Belief can, it's English, your mission with English, you know? Belief, it can be, oh, I believe it will be a nice day. You know, you're not necessarily doing anything about it. Sorry.
Anybody else? Any thoughts on that? Matt's got it. Oh, over there.
All right, I will say the righteous shall live by faith. So faith is more of a, you can believe in God. Even the demons believe in God and shudder. But those who have a belief that changes their life, they have faith.
Okay. All right. Cool. Does anybody else? Any scriptural support for what your thoughts are on that? That kind of was sort of, yeah. Anybody else? All right, going to the next question. In the King James, how many times did the word faith appear in the Old Testament? 37, 25, 16, 2, or 0? We got a zero. Somebody else, I thought, said zero. Two times. Oh. Anybody else? They're all shy to answer. So the answer is two times, actually. So it's translated as faithful and other things. Emunah is translated as other things, but in the King James, faith is only mentioned twice. So just a little side question. In James 5:16, it says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, and with not the intent to add Yah's word, fervent prayers of a righteous woman availeth much. So what's your best example of your prayer, your faithful prayers availing much? Or not? Maybe it's not you, somebody you know. What's your thoughts? What's your experiences?
In 1995, I came close to dying. I had pulmonary embolisms up in my lungs. I couldn't breathe. If I hadn't been, hard to look at now, if I hadn't been in such good shape, I would be dead. They wanted to put basically a catcher for all the little clots into my stomach. And Jean and I fasted, and I told my doctor, who was actually a basketball friend, I really don't want to have this done, but let us pray and fast for a day. And he came in the next day, and I said, I really don't want to do this, but if you think it's the best advice, that's what I'll do. He said, it's really weird. I just talked to three experts, one in Switzerland, one in England, and one in the United States. And they said, if you were 65, I would do this. But because you're 35, we're not doing it. I literally heard a door close. Only time I've ever heard God really speak. It sounded like a door closing. For me, that's the biggest example. And those things are now being removed out of people because they're killing them. So it was definitely the right decision.
Cool. All right. Anybody else? Anything they would like to relate? Oh. I'm going to pick on somebody right now. He probably is not going to appreciate it. Mr. Rom. Gary?
Good morning to you too.
Well, I was talking to your wife last night, and she was relating a story to me that was just incredible. And about your son when you were in Jerusalem.
It is on, okay. Well, there was a few of them. We started to write a book about him. Well, I can think of two real quick. The first one was we were in Jerusalem keeping one of the feasts, and he being a very outgoing young man at the time, of, I don't know, 4 or 5 years old, decided to have a nice hot cup of tea with some of his friends and whatnot that were there also. And it spilled all over from his chest, and this was boiling hot tea, all the way down to his groin. Immediately, I stripped his shirt off. I was going to try to get him under the sink to help cool it down, but we ran into the bedroom where the shower was, and immediately, Sylvia was with me, I started praying over him. Now, and this is not meant to sound as, I don't know if I should describe it as a put down to others when they pray, but when you're outside the land, it's described as a long distance phone call. But when you're in the land, it's like you're talking to him face to face. And so as we're praying, we're in the shower, we noticed that the scalding redness from his chest was going down, literally down to his groin area, and it dissipated and went away that fast. The cries stopped, the screaming, and a few minutes later, he was out having some more tea with his friends. He learned a valuable lesson. So other times, there was once in Jordan, we were in Petra, and we're walking, and we would always try to pray before we went out. And so I know he had his guardians, the angels, as it says in Hebrews, that were watching over him because we're walking. And he went from my outside towards the street to my inside, and I purposely try to pull him away. But when they're out making these crepes of sort, these really delicious desserts in Jordan, well, we're walking by, and it's full of hot grease. It's just spitting all over the place. He puts his hand right on it, and you could hear the psst of his flesh. We pulled him away, and immediately, obviously, we were already in prayer that fast, but he pulled it away, and even the Jordanian, something in Arabic, I don't know what he said, but it was just amazing because there was not a mark on him. So those are a couple. We've had many, many in the land like that, but to have our high priest, our father, at our side, even to the point where it says in the prophecies, in those days and at that time, even before they're done speaking, I will have answered them. So,
hallelujah. Thank you. Anybody else have anything they would like to share? Okay. All right. Next question. Bonus question. Wasn't on your list. From what Hebrew word do we get the idea or concept of faith? So, emunah, aman, hevil, amuna, or emet? Or some of the above, or all of the above? Let me give you a little help. Again, emunah means firmness, steadfast, fidelity. Aman to confirm or support. Certainty, confirm. Faithfulness or truth. So does that help? Anybody? All of the above, you think? That's what I was thinking. They're all kind of interlaced in some ways, I think, so it's kind of interesting when you look at these words in the Hebrew that are translated as different things. So, all right. What's the biggest thing that interferes with us having faith? Nope, we had a hand shoot right up on that one.
Fear.
Fear, okay. So I'm going to actually give you some ideas. Fear is one of those. I think, Gary, do you have your hand up there?
Yeah, I was going to back him up by saying fear or even unbelief, because it does say in Scripture, help me in my faith, and then also says, help me in my unbelief. So
okay.
We have faith, but not to the overwhelming effect, I believe, that we're supposed to have.
All right. And right next to him there?
I would say pride.
Pride?
Because if we have pride, then we can think that we know best. Better than our father, and so I think that could hamper any faith that we might have in what he says he will do for us.
Okay, or might even stop us from asking for it too, right? Anybody else? Yep, right here.
Yeah, I think it's going to be all of them, and I'm not cheating. I think we're all individuals, and it's going to be different for each person on what will be their major obstacle. I think God created us that way. We have different angles we're approaching him, and any of those would be different for even the four of us sitting here, my opinion.
Okay. Anybody else? Okay, like I said, I think that's a good answer. I think it's different for everybody a little bit. I think pride and fear are big components to that. All right, next question. Abraham had faith to leave his homeland and follow Yah's command, right? Where did Yahuwah tell Abraham to go? So when he was in the land of Ur, where did he tell him? Did he say go to the land of Canaan? Did he say, travel west, young man, to Egypt, or to none of the above?
None of the above. He didn't tell him where he was going to, where they were going to go, their destination. He just said, go.
Okay.
I'd like to point out that prior to that, that his father, Terah, took Abram and his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, and his son Abram's wife, or his son's Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came unto Haran and dwelt there until his father died.
Okay.
So he was already in, I think, the outskirts of the land.
All right.
If I remember right, God told him to go to a land that I will show you.
The land that I will show you. So he didn't necessarily really tell him where. Is that what you're saying? Okay. Anybody else? Oh, don't be hesitant. Okay. We'll move along. So it says... But we'll,
which one did he tell? You
got to
give the answer.
Like I said, some of them, there are no answers, right answers. I do think that it was none of the above. I think what he had mentioned was, is he just told him, and I'll show you the land. Now, Terah, his father, they went and traveled to Haran, which was starting to become part of the outskirts of there. But what Yah told him, at least what we have recorded, was, I will take and I'll show you the place. Faith without works is dead. So in your own words, why is faith without works dead? Why is faith without works dead?
Because faith without works is a non sequitur. It's a contradiction of the term. In order to have faith, part of having faith means you do works. Because if you didn't do works, you wouldn't have faith. So in order to have faith, it's like part of the definition.
Okay.
Well, I think that if you believe you're going to make supper, that's a great thought, but if you don't get up and cook it, you're not going to get your supper.
I think Blaine's happy about that, too. or maybe you're happy about it because he cooks the dinner. I don't know.
I would say faith without works, you're not following through. So if you start something but don't finish it, what does it accomplish? Scripture reference, what comes to mind is the parable of the two sons, where one said he would go work in the vineyard, but then he did not, and the other said he would not go, but then repented and went and worked. And it's like, which one was justified? Well, it was the one who repented and went and did the work.
Right.
So faith without works, you may start something, but if you don't finish it, what does it accomplish?
Right. Okay. Yeah, I think we have a problem in our English concept of faith, what a lot of religions have, but when you look at it from a Hebraic standpoint, it's an action that has to be taken. It just can't be a hope or a thought about it. Anybody else? Any comments?
Just kind of a comment there as far as what you're saying, where it is an active thing. If we look at the armor of God, we've got, it's the shield of faith. And when you're using a shield, it's not a stationary thing. If you've got, it's there to block the fiery darts of our enemy, we're going to have to move that wherever they're coming from to block those. So, I mean, that shows action. That's, so we've got to have that as part of faith. Regardless.
Well, even at the beginning of that, it says put on the whole armor of God. So you've got to take action to do that, right?
Yeah, I was just going to say, long way from being a Greek expert, but the word is pistis, right? And it's like running or jumping, or if you're just standing there, you're not running. It's a verb that connotates action.
Yeah.
So just by the word itself.
Okay. All right, we're going to move along. I'm not sure we're going to get through all the questions, but we'll try. We have a few more minutes here. Romans 10:17. He says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Elohim. How can faith come by hearing? How does faith come by hearing?
So when you say the Shema Yisrael, hear Yisrael. However, the word actually means understand. And so it's faith comes when you understand, and understanding comes from God.
Okay. I like your answer with the Shema. It kind of danced around my question, though, a little bit. Go ahead. Somebody, I thought you handed the mic to someone. Oh, there you go.
Well, it's hard to have faith in someone that you don't know. And so as you read God's word, study God's word, and get to know him, then you can have faith in him.
I want to come back to Shema, because, again, Shema is one of those action things that we have to do. It's not just a, yeah. So I do appreciate that answer. Okay. Anybody else? Thoughts?
Isn't the book of this Romans, this whole section is talking about the faith of Christ? You know, and when people hear about the message of Messiah, then they can begin to have the faith of Christ.
Okay.
So there's an angle to it that's slightly different. I'm sorry. That's slightly different than what you're talking about. But it's related.
Well, yeah. So I think there's an erroneous notion that permeates kind of through the Christian world that the thought, which is believe that we don't always need to use words to preach the gospel, that our deeds will speak what we don't. And what do you think of that idea? The scripture says that faith comes by hearing. It only says by hearing only there. So while our actions can demonstrate that, I suppose, doesn't that seem to contradict a little bit? This idea that your actions show your faith.
How are we defining hearing? Because what if I'm deaf? I can receive a multitude from watching a kindness.
Do I need that?
I can receive a multitude from watching a kindness. I don't necessarily have to audibly hear to see a difference, to see the love of Christ in someone who is acting in a kind way or assisting in a kind way or showing that love of Christ through their actions. That also is a type of hearing.
Okay. Anybody else?
So one example of someone being won over without a word is in 1 Peter 3, verse 1. It's talking about a wife who's been converted, who's been called, but her husband hasn't. And it says, wives, likewise be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. So not that it applies to every situation necessarily, but in some cases, one's conduct can be the best message that someone is going to hear or see.
Okay. So I think a couple scriptures here. We talked about Romans 10:17. In Hebrews 1:1-2 says, Elohim at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in the past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoke to us by the Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom also he made the worlds. So if you think about that, you know, for us nowadays, we don't actually hear the prophets because they're dead and gone. We don't, I mean, in one sense, we don't actually hear like the disciples did hear the Messiah's words. I mean, I think some of us can hear, I think we can hear in some ways from Yah, but so we read about those things, right? And we can have faith because of what we read. And it's in that sense, I guess, we're kind of hearing it as well. But okay. Don't know what happened. Okay. Love the technology is wonderful. When it works. And Galatians I also had there as well about you see the Spirit or by hearing of faith, by the works of the law or by hearing of the faith. So I think there's some things there that we can do. You know, the Apostle Peter, when he was in Jerusalem on the day of Shavuot, on the day of Pentecost, he spoke about what Joel and what David had said, talking about the tabernacle of David and things like that. And from that speaking, the people heard, and it says 3,000 people basically came to faith that day. So it is by hearing. But I would say also, you know, we think about hearing as hearing, but I think as somebody mentioned there, what if somebody can't hear? You know, in our day and time, we don't hear Moses or we don't hear Matthew, but we can hear it from the sense of us reading it or having it related to us. Yes. Somebody else? I thought somebody had their...
I was trying to look for it, but I can't find it. But doesn't it talk about where that small little voice, as far as, you know, like, so the Spirit of God?
Small voice, yeah. Yep. Okay. I also thought about the time with Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, right? So he goes there, and he hadn't heard, you know, this eunuch obviously believed in a lot of things. He had come to Jerusalem probably to keep the feast. But then he was on his way back, and then Philip came to him and explained about Messiah and things. So through that, he was able to hear and have faith. So we know about faith. Go ahead.
Oh, this discussion took my mind back to Psalm 19. The heavens are telling the glory of God, and the firmament proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night declares knowledge. There's no speech, there's no words. Their voice is not heard, and yet their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. And that takes me to Romans 1. Ever since the creation of the world, his invisible nature, namely his eternal power and deity, has been clearly perceived in the things that have been made. So They're speaking. The heavens, what God has created, is speaking to us also without words.
That's cool. Very good. So in Hebrews 11:1, we go, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Some of the other versions of that I like, the Aramaic translation says, now faith is the conviction concerning those things that are hoped for, as if these things in action and revelation of those things that are. Also in the NIV, the nearly inspired version, I know some people like that, but now faith is confidence in what we hope for and an assurance about what we do not see. So I think there's some good things, ideas, if you look at some other translations. How does a believer increase their faith? Well, we already talked about that faith comes by hearing. So how do we get faith? Do we more hearing, or we hear the gospel, right? Hearing how Yah has worked in other people's lives. But how do we increase our faith?
Thank you.
I know you chose the topic because faith is special, because it's the one thing that's listed in both the fruits and the gifts. So it can be done. You have to exercise it as well, but it's also a gift. So you can get it a lot of different ways.
Okay. I think, did you want
to? I just said ask.
Ask for. Okay.
Prayer.
Okay. Anybody else have thoughts or ideas about that? We got somebody right here.
By asking God to increase your faith.
Okay. I'm sorry, he couldn't hear you.
Putting our full reliance upon God, okay. The Father and the Son.
Yeah. I think by exercising your faith.
You have to exercise.
Yeah. Which is super sobering, because look how many times the Israelites had a chance to learn that
to
faith was the same thing, and then we do the same thing. Every time a crisis comes along, we have like this meltdown. Like, oh, what's God doing? Why isn't he with me? Like, really, why do we keep doing these things? But that's my point, is you got to keep exercising it.
Yeah, you know, I think asking for it is an important thing. But I thought about when I was doing this, I was thinking about the example when Messiah was preaching and he told the disciples to get in the boat and, you know, go across and that he would join them later. And then the storm came up. Now, don't we think that the Messiah knew that's what was going to happen? Don't we think he knew those events were going to happen so that then he came and calmed the storm and got in a boat and all that? So I think when we ask for faith, it's perhaps the way we're going to get that is by giving us ways that we're going to, things that will happen to us to not test our faith, but to increase our faith. But events that we were going to show our faithfulness to him, I think that's one of the ways, and maybe we don't always think about it like that, or we don't see it like that. Yeah, you can ask to have him increase our faith, but how is he going to do that? How is he going to accomplish that? And it very well may be putting you through a test or something like that that will help for you to increase your faith. Anybody else? Any comments on that? So it says in Romans 1:17, so for therein is the righteousness of Elohim revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. It says therein, in what? I want to look at another version of that, again in the NIV. It says, for in the gospel, the righteousness of Elohim is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith, from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. So we talk about increasing our faith. Is it more by hearing, or is it more by these other things? And I kind of think it's maybe as much by life experiences where he puts that out there for us to increase our faith, gives us examples about how to do that. So James 1, verses 2 and 3 says, my brethren, count it all joy when we fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. So how does falling into temptations try our faith? And maybe you've got some examples of what that, how that happened to you. I think we talked already, that's probably a way he helps us to increase our faith.
I'm not quite there as an elder believer there, but I'm getting up there. We have to fail to realize that we can't do it ourselves. And relying on self is the biggest problem we have. We have to realize that it's not a remodel job. it's a scrape the house off the foundations and let Christ live in you. And you don't come to that point unless you fail.
Okay. Anybody else? Any other thoughts on that? Maybe you've got examples of this where your faith was tried either through temptations or events happening to you.
I have to agree that it's failure, but it's not for me, the religious area. Before I became a computer person, I was a polymer chemist. And when you're working in that area and you're trying to solve a problem, you're trying to figure out the best way to do it, there are certain lines that you're doing, and when the experiment fails, and especially fails terribly, you go, that's not the way to go. So you go and you look at other areas and other ways to do it. And so therefore the failure keeps you from wasting your time, especially huge failures, so that you go and you look somewhere else to try and do it a different way.
Okay, so apply that to this question.
Well, I thought that the parallels would be obvious. It's a hard thing. Yeah, I listened to some conservative radio, and Dan Bongino just came out with a book, The Gift of Failure. And when you do that in your lives, even, you know, you drink too much, you do drugs, you curse, whatever, and, okay, I'm going to be in trouble.
She said, no, don't do it.
She came home from rugby one day when we were at MIT, and the words that came out of her mouth were just incredibly bad. And I turned to her and I said, would you repeat what you just said? And she was like, oh. So it's even little things like that that you go, wow, I didn't realize it was that bad. And when you realize it's that bad, then you change.
Okay. We have another hand here, and one in the back over here on your left.
Well, I would say your question, how does the falling into temptations try our faith? Well, in order to have faith, you know, our focus has to be on our Creator. And as James 1:14 says, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And so it's when we take our focus off of where it should be and start focusing on ourselves, that's where temptations can come in. And because if we're focusing on ourselves, then we're not in a position to have faith.
Okay. We got one more back here.
So I think temptation can, or falling into temptation can, increase our faith. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, it says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And so when we're going through temptation or trials, quite often we can't see the benefit of it at the time. But at least in hindsight, we can look back and see how merciful our Father was and that he was looking out for us the whole time. And that can definitely increase our faith.
Okay. Well, I think that my time is up for today. I do appreciate everybody's responses, and hopefully it was beneficial for everybody. But that's all I've got for right now. Thank you.